This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. Paul is relating to them an unusual experience that he had of being caught up into the third heaven. Paul was not sure whether or not he did have an out-of-body experience. He did allow that that was possible. He really didn't know whether in the body or out of the body. Paul said, I really don't know. What I do know is that I was caught up to the third heaven, and the things that I heard there were so overwhelming that it would be a crime if I tried to describe it in language. It is interesting to me that the exponents of existential philosophy say that there is possibly an ultimate experience for man. We cannot say there is, we cannot say there isn't, but it is possible that there is an ultimate experience for man. The problem is, should you experience the ultimate experience, there would be no way that you could relate it to someone else, because it is such a rare experience, language has not yet been devised that could describe it. Therefore, should I say to you, oh, last week I had the ultimate experience, and you would say, oh, tell me about it, I would know that you didn't know anything about the ultimate experience, because if you did, you knew that I couldn't tell you about it, because there aren't words that can describe the ultimate experience. So if you have it, you're going to be a very lonely person. It's something you can't describe. It's something you've just got to keep to yourself, the fact that you possessed it. Well, Paul the Apostle, in a sense, said, I had an ultimate experience. And it would be a crime for me to try to describe this experience in human language. It doesn't exist. And then in verse 7, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, that is the thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. God does answer prayer. This is one of the chief incentives to pray. God, throughout the Scripture, encouraged us to call upon Him to open the door for God to work in our lives. God does answer prayer. James said, you have not because you ask not. And many times it's just that simple. You have not received the help of the Lord because you didn't ask for the help of the Lord. You didn't receive God's guidance because you didn't ask for God's guidance. And it's tragic that many times this is true. You have not because you ask not. God is not reluctant or unwilling. It's just you haven't asked. But James went on to say, you ask and receive not. Aha, I'm interested. Because I have shot a lot of prayers up that brought nothing down. Why is it that many times when I ask, I don't receive the answer that I have asked for? Paul here speaks of asking in prayer and not receiving the answer that he asked for. For you see, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, the particular Greek word that he uses is a word that should be translated stake, a tent stake. When I was a kid, we used to go camping, and we used to secure the tent with these big tent stakes so that it wouldn't blow away in the wind. And that's what Paul is referring to, a tent stake. We think of thorns, and we usually think of rose bushes or pyracanthine. We think of an irritant, something that is sort of irritating to me. Once, when I was young, I took a hike up into the mountains behind Ventura, and we came across some prickly pear cactus. And I had heard that those prickly pears were edible. In fact, the Indians used to eat them, and anything good enough for the Indians was good enough for me. And I heard that you actually could make jelly out of prickly pears, and I related jelly to strawberries and boysenberries and blackberries, and so I thought, well, I'd like to try to eat a prickly pear. So I started picking some prickly pears. Now, I was careful not to hit the thorns on the cactus, but what I didn't know is the reason why they call them prickly pears is that they have these little tiny, almost invisible thorns. They looked almost like fuzz, and I wasn't worried when I was picking them, but soon my fingers, my hands were filled with these little tiny thorns that were completely irritating. I could hardly see them. I looked at my hand, I couldn't see much, but if I would rub it with my thumb, it would hurt and felt terrible. And so I'd look again and I could see these little tiny thorns, and you'd try and pick them out or bite them out and all. For 2 days I was biting out these little prickly thorns from the prickly pears. And so when Paul says a thorn in the flesh, you say, oh, Paul, irritated, got little, you know, thorns in there. No, no, much more than that. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a stake, S-T-A-K-E, in the flesh, a tent stake. He calls it a messenger of Satan buffeting him. What was his thorn in the flesh? Interestingly enough, the scripture does not tell us. And where the scripture is silent, it is important that we also be silent. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh actually was. And I think that the scripture was deliberately silent. The reason being, I believe that God wanted every one of us to be able to relate to Paul in this experience, no matter what our particular thorn might be. Paul had named it, then we say, well, yeah, but that's that, but boy, it's not what I've got, you know. And so we would excuse that work of God in our life because ours is different. But by not naming it, we can all of us, no matter what your thorn in the flesh may be, can relate to Paul's experience. Now, with Paul, it no doubt was something physical. He refers twice to it as an infirmity. We have an interesting English word, infirmary, which means a hospital, a place to take the sick people, and thus infirmity related to infirmary. It is a weakness, it is a sickness, it is an ailment that needs attention. What it was, we don't know. Paul also speaks here in the context of this thorn in the flesh, of reproaches, of being in need, of persecutions, of distresses for Christ's sake. But he left it open so that whatever that thorn may be, that problem in your life, you can find with Paul the same answer. Now, Paul said, I prayed three times that God would remove this. It is interesting to me that Jesus also prayed three times that God would remove the cup. And in both the case of Jesus and the case of Paul, God did not directly answer the request that they made, but so ministered to them that they were enabled to go ahead and have victory through the experience. God did not remove the cross. Jesus went to the cross, but God brought victory through the resurrection. God did not remove Paul's thorn, but God gave to him a new revelation whereby Paul's attitude towards his thorn changed completely, and he experienced the glorious victory of God within his life. It is interesting, as you note the prayer of Christ, his first prayer was, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. The second prayer was, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, except I drink it, your will be done. There was already there that submitting to the will of the Father and the acknowledging, I will go ahead and drink it. The cup was not removed. He drank it. Paul prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn. There was something about the thorn, though, that Paul didn't know when he was praying this. He discovered it after he prayed. This thorn that Paul had in his flesh was actually given to him by God. Notice Paul said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. He was actually asking God to remove that which God had given to him. As I look back in my own experiences now with this marvelous advantage of hindsight, and I see all of those prayers that God so graciously answered, I give thanks to God for answered prayers. But as I look at all of those prayers which God so graciously did not answer, I also give thanks to God for those prayers that He didn't answer. Because you see, I did not always have a full understanding of what God was seeking to do. And there were many times that I also prayed that God would take away the very things He had brought into my life. Paul came to the recognition that this thorn was actually given to him by God. Though it was a messenger of Satan, it became an instrument of God in Paul's life. There was a divine purpose for this thorn. The purpose is that Paul would not be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations that he received. For you see, Paul was still human. Now he walked so close to the Lord and he lived so close to the Spirit and in the things of the Spirit that there probably was a danger of beginning to think, well, God did this for me, and God revealed all of this to me because I am really special. God did this for me because I'm really more spiritual than others. God has done this special work in my life because I'm super. And God, you know, has finally recognized how good I really am. And this flesh exalting itself, thinking that the work of God in my life has something to do with my goodness or my dedication or my consecration. Now, lest Paul would enter into that error of judgment, lest he would exalt himself and think that, you know, here I am above the others, better than the others, and thus God has revealed this to me. God gave to him this stake in the flesh to remind him that he was just human. And that whatever God does for us, he does on the basis of his all-sufficient grace. If God reveals something to me, it isn't because I am more spiritual than you and God can trust me with this insight. If God reveals something to me, it's because God is so gracious unto me and he knows how much I need special help. If God has done a special work in my life, it isn't that I am more deserving the work. It isn't that I really have deserved that God should heal me or strengthen me. Not at all. Whatever God does for me, he does on the basis of he is a gracious, loving God. And though I don't deserve it, he knows I need some special attention and special help because I am such a mess. You see how interesting that we so often are disqualifying ourselves from the work of God because of our awareness of our own mistakes and failures. And yet how quickly, if God does something special, we say, well, yes, I know he did, but you see, I've made a real commitment to God, you know, and we start exalting our flesh just because God's done something special for us. So lest Paul should be exalted above measure, thinking that it was something that he had done or something that he was that caused God to give him these glorious revelations, God gave him this stake in the flesh and then said, Paul, it's my grace and it's sufficient for you. I did it through grace. What I have wrought in your life, I've wrought by my grace towards you. You're just like anybody else. But my grace is sufficient for you. No matter who you are, where you are on the ladder, God's grace is sufficient for you. And God wants to bestow and manifest his grace in your behalf. Paul learned some extremely important lessons through this thorn in the flesh. The first, of course, being, as God declared, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, when God said this to Paul, here he is begging God, please take away this stake in my flesh. God says, Paul, after the third time, my grace is sufficient for you. God did not say to him, Paul, what you cannot cure, you've got to learn to endure. Not at all. God didn't say, Paul, you're just going to have to learn to endure the sufferings. So that Paul lived on in just an enduring mode, maintaining mode. No. That lesson which Paul learned far more than enabled him to just endure, it enabled him to actually turn around and glory in that thorn. Therefore, he said, I glory in my infirmities. And then later, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I don't just endure them now. I glory in them. I take pleasure in them because I have discovered God. And that all-sufficient grace of God in the midst of my own weakness, in the midst of my own suffering and pain, I have learned of God in a new, deeper way than I've ever known him before. we do not always follow along with God's ways as he is working in our lives. We with Paul are often praying to God to remove that very instrument that God is using to draw us into a deeper relationship with himself. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And we all say, yay, yay, amen. Me too. Yeah, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Boy, I want power with God, you know. But Paul went right on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, excuse me. I think I've got an appointment someplace, you know. Fellowship of his sufferings. No, I don't want to suffer. I want the power. But there's an interesting thing. You cannot experience the fullness or the perfection of God's power apart from experiencing the fellowship of his suffering. It is in the suffering that God's power and God's grace is revealed. It is in the weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And so God uses the persecution. God uses the necessity. God uses the trial, the sickness, the thorn to cause us to despair of ourselves, that we might come to trust in him, and then as we trust in him, experience the perfection of his strength and power working in our lives. I believe that it is a far greater witness of faith when a person can be lying in a bed of affliction, praising God and sharing of their confidence and trust in God and in God's work in their lives, that is a stronger witness of faith than the person that gets out of the bed and walks. Anybody can rejoice in God if God heals them and they're able to walk. That doesn't take much faith. It takes faith to lie there day after day and say, oh, God is so good and God knows what is best. And just whatever the Lord wants for my life, I've committed myself completely to him. And that kind of faith is the kind of faith I desire. For that is victorious faith in every situation, no matter what I might face. And so Paul speaks about facing the various things. And he says, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the reproaches, in the necessities, in the persecutions, in the distresses. You say, well, does he have a martyr complex? Is he a masochist now? That he actually takes pleasure in these things? No, he went on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because I begin to experience that power of God, that all-sufficient grace of God working in my life. You see, God's word, my grace is sufficient for you, is a tremendous comfort. Because I may be poor, but God's grace is sufficient for me. I may lose all I have. God's grace is sufficient for me. I may be confined to a bed of sickness, but God's grace is sufficient for me. I may be exiled to Siberia, but God's grace is sufficient for me. I may lose my dearest loved one, but God's grace is sufficient for me. I cannot face any situation in life, but what God's grace isn't sufficient to sustain me and to bring me forth victoriously. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face anything through Christ who strengthens me, for his grace is sufficient for me. Thus, I need not to fear what might lie ahead in my life, of sorrow, of suffering, of grief, or whatever. I need not to fear, because God's grace is sufficient and can bring me victory through and over every experience of life that I might face. Now, we're talking about real victory here. It's one thing to have victory over a situation and to rejoice in your victory over the situation, and it's quite another thing to have victory in the situation and to rejoice in the trial. Not for the trial, but in the trial. And to have that kind of victory that is there even in the midst of the conflict, I have the victory. In the midst of suffering, I'm victorious because God's grace is sufficient for me. I believe, as Paul speaks about the abundance of the revelations that was given, really the most glorious revelation that was given to Paul was given when God did not answer his prayer just as he was asking, but God answered it even in a superior way by giving him something greater, his all-sufficient grace. And that revelation, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness, is a revelation for which I thank God today, because it immediately causes me to cast aside any fears, any qualms concerning the future. God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, the result of this revelation was the changed attitude towards the stake, towards that problem in the flesh, towards that messenger of Satan buffeting him. He's not just enduring it now. He's glorying in it. He's taking pleasure in it, because it has caused him to rely completely upon the Lord and thus to discover God's power, God's strength, God's help. These are instruments that God is using that he might do a more abundant work in my life, that he might reveal himself to me in a richer, fuller way, drawing me into the fellowship of his suffering, that I might indeed know the power of his resurrection. Who knows what is going to transpire in the next week, the next month, the next 6 months in our lives? There's an uncertainty about all of our futures. We could sit and we could worry as we imagine all of the things that might happen that would be disastrous, all of the calamities that might befall us. And we would be living a miserable life even in the midst of the blessings that we now have. We had an interesting experience on our trip to Israel. A lady came to me and said, "I'm really having a terrible time on this trip." And I said, "Oh, what's the problem?" She said, "Well, I'm a chronic complainer and I haven't found anything to complain about yet." People are chronic worriers and they worry if there's nothing to worry about. You know, things are going so well, you know, oh my, I'm worried. Something terrible must be about to happen, you know, because, oh, it's so, things are going so well. You can't even enjoy the good things because you're worried about what might happen. But no matter what happens, you can know God's grace is sufficient for you. He can see you through and will see you through, no matter. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that all-sufficient grace that we have experienced through Jesus our Lord, that we do experience as we face the uncertainties of life, as we face the disappointments, as we face the sorrows. Lord, we're so grateful for that all-sufficient grace that holds us and sustains us and causes us to have victory and triumph even in the midst of the affliction. Lord, help us. Help us not to be discouraged or disappointed if you don't answer our prayers just as we are asking. May we look for the better way that perhaps you're trying to point us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray that as you go, the Lord will be with you to guide, to direct, to bless. And may God cause his word to be burned deeply into your heart today, so that should there arise a problem, a situation, should there develop a unfortunate kind of a circumstance or experience, that you'll remember the word of God, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." That we might learn to look at these trials and these testings and these reproaches as God's instrument to make me a better person, a more powerful person, as I learn to trust in him, and as the result of that experience, the infinite power of God working in me. May God work in your life in a special way, as he draws you into a closer relationship with himself. In Jesus' name.